from the book of Matthew chapter 6, and also from the book of James in chapter 4. So if you'll look with me this morning and just mark your place if you want to in James 4, because we'll read first in Matthew chapter 6, and try to share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart for the meeting. Now, it's kind of scary. I have my notes this morning normally typed out like this, where I can read it, because that's the way I can read it. And this morning I have them written out like this. That is such a large letter that I have written with my own hand. And the problem with that is that they're not large letters, and that I wrote them with my own hand. And some of y'all would have a hard time reading this, and I do too. And so if I stop and stumble a little bit this morning, you will know that it's not because I have not studied, and it's not because that I haven't made myself reasonably good notes. It's because I can't read them. And so give me a little mercy this morning on my own handwriting. And on top of that, I wrote it down while Brother Randy was driving. And so that in itself is a challenge. If I come across something in here and I'm reading along and all of a sudden it says, "Stop, that car is slowing down," you'll know that I didn't intend to write that in my notes. I meant to say that, and I wrote it down instead. And so you'll sort of just give me mercy. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You'll need mercy. I certainly need it this morning, so I'd appreciate it if you'd share it with me. We appreciate so much the meeting last week, but I made these notes in the car on the way home yesterday, and so it is what it is in terms of their legibility. So pray for us that the Lord would use us. I believe it'll be a thought that'll help you this morning. And so let's look first. If you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the word of the Lord. We're going to read first from the book of Matthew chapter number 6 in verse number 25. Very familiar passage of scripture. Matthew 6:25, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. The word of the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then in James in chapter number 4, if you'll look with me in your Bibles, James chapter 4, one verse of scripture there. Again, dealing with our lives. Chapter 4 of James, verse number 14. The word of the Lord says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." I have a quick outline written in the margin of my Bible that I have used back when I was a teenage preacher boy, that life is short, life is spiritual, life's substance is but a little while, and life is sorrowful, it vanishes away, and then the secret to life is in verse 15, that is living according to the Lord's will. For that ye ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. And I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, for a little while this morning about the reality of life, death, and eternity. The reality of life, death, and eternity. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord this morning. The reality of life, death, and eternity. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet what for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" The reality of life, death, and eternity. Now, we live in a world that is not very well settled in reality. We're living in a world where they even talk about things like VR, which is virtual reality. And if you have not already grown sick to your stomach to the concept of living in a virtual world over the last 6 months, then you should go ahead and take a sick pill and get sick at your stomach. The virtual world is not, with all of the hang-ups and shortcomings and shortfalls of the real world, it still beats the fire out of the virtual one. And reality is, my friend, more than what you will find in a screen, or more than what you will find in a set of goggles, or more than what you will find in watching television. That stuff you're seeing is not reality. I don't care if it is on a superhero movie or if it is on the evening news, you're not watching reality. Now, when we look around us, we see people living in a fantasy world. We see people living in a world where they don't have a grasp or a handle on reality. It seems like people don't really have realistic expectations. They don't understand what life really is. It feels sometimes like we're living in the twilight zone when you look at the world around you. I mean, we'll see and hear some of the strangest things in the world that we're living in. And Brother Randy said, now you can quote him on this if y'all want a good quote or a post to put on Facebook and quote somebody. Quote the great theologian, Brother Randy Eason. He said this week to me, the new normal is there ain't nothing normal. Amen. And that is kind of where we're living. The new normal is there ain't nothing normal. And that's the world that is out of touch with reality. But it would be a healthy exercise for us this morning to get grounded in reality again. The reality of life, death, and eternity. Now, I've got three things I want to share with you this morning, if you hadn't already figured that one out. Life, death, and eternity. And I'll try to share a few things with you about those things and maybe a few things about the few things. But I want to look this morning at the reality of life, death, and eternity. There is the reality of life. Life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. That's what Jesus says in our text verse in chapter 6 and verse 25 of Matthew. That is to say that there is more to your existence than natural things. There is more to your existence than your next meal. There is more to your existence than food, clothing, shelter. There is more to your existence than the natural man. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we learned about that bread from heaven. They had a natural problem, and God sent them a supernatural solution. They had an earthly problem. God sent them a heavenly answer, rained bread down from heaven. They had a problem with the hunger of the natural man, and God taught them a lesson about the spiritual man. You see, man is more than just a body. Man is more than just a biological being. The essence of man's life, the reality of life, needs to be seen in man's essence. What is man? What is your life? Is what he asked in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? There are some who seem to have been locked in on the concept that life is just a matter of your heart beating and air coming in and out of your lungs. And so long as what you have food to eat and you got breath in your heart or in your lungs, then you're alive. But I'm telling you, there's more to life than living, and there's more to death than dying. The reality of life is that man's essence is more than a biological existence. Man is certainly a biological reality, but he is also a psychological reality. There is the matters of the mind, the matter of the mind. A biological essence, he is a psychological essence, and most importantly, he is a spiritual essence. Help my friend, when God made man in the Garden of Eden, he formed him of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And I am not a body with a soul today. I am a soul with a body. And my friend, man is primarily a spiritual being. Man is primarily, my friend, that thing that is in the image and likeness of God. That's what makes us who we are. You are who you are on the inside. This thing out here does not define us. This is but the house that I'm living in. But on the inside is what defines who I am and what I am. A man is a biological, psychological, and spiritual fact. I almost said man is a biological, psychological, and spiritual mess, and that's just about not true as well. And we need help from the Lord on all three fronts. But it seems the vast majority of the time in the last several months especially has been spent on the biological alone. But man is more than a body. And when all we dwell on is the body of man, we miss at least two-thirds of man's existence. His body can be finely tuned. You can be in shape as a world-class athlete. You can run marathons, and you can do triathlons, and you can eat all the right things, and you can make your physical man a finely tuned machine. But the scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little. There is a little bit of benefit to it, but the fact of the matter is there is two-thirds of your being that has been ignored if you only concentrate on the biological fact of your existence. Man is so much not just a body that when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, I have a better building yonder in the heavens. That is, even though my body will cease to exist in the state that you have seen it today, I will never ever die. Two-thirds of man's existence, of his essence, is not biological. And so what is your life? The reality of life. The essence of it is biological, psychological, and spiritual. Then the extent of our life. What is your life? The extent of it. You see, life is short. Time is short. James 4 and 14 said, we're here like a vapor that appeareth for just a little while and then vanisheth away. The psalmist said, man is like grass. He is like the flower of the field, and the flower fadeth, and the grass passes away, and it is no more. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, my friend, time is short. Job chapter 14 and verse number 1, Job said, man that is born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Always love what that little boy said in Sunday school when he said, man is born, and in just a few days he's got trouble with women. And that's almost just as true this morning. Oh, but our time is short. We are here but just a little while. I'm reminded of what Israel, Jacob, said when he introduced himself unto Pharaoh down in Egypt. He asked him how old he was. He said, I'm 120 years old. And said, my life has been very short and full of troubles. Oh, I'm telling you, if you would think of a man lived 120 years, he would say, I've lived a long life. I've had a long existence. I've been here a long time. But he said, my life has been very short, 120 years, and full of troubles. Time is short. The extent of our life is seen in that treasure is limited. A treasure is limited. None of us in here this morning have unlimited resources. That's just the reality of life. Treasure is limited. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Verse number 7, the word of the Lord says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes in verse 8 says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Said the waters of the whole world run into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. Man's appetite is always for more and more and more and more. But the extent of life is seen in that everything, all resources in this world are limited. A treasure is limited. Time is short. And the talent is fading. Chapter number 12, verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Talent is fleeting. I thought about as we were riding home yesterday from Ohio, Brother Randy and I riding in the automobile together, and I had my iPod playing through the car stereo and listening randomly to different things that came through the radio and different files that were saved on that device. And it would go from one song to another and then from one sermon to another. And it flashed up a sermon on the screen there. And I told Brother Randy, I said, I would have been about 17 years old when I preached that message right there. He said, my preacher, he said, listen to that voice so clear and so crisp and so resounding and so smooth. And he kept bragging on how good my voice used to sound, that the further we went down the road with this frog in my throat from 2 or 3 weeks of revival meeting, that I didn't know whether he was bragging on that 17-year-old voice or talking about how rough I sound now. And I finally just got tired of listening to that, and I turned it on to the next one. And the next one, I was about 22 or 25, something like that. And I told him, I said, I can tell I was a couple of years older there. I couldn't see the year on the description, but I can tell by my breathing patterns, by the sound of my voice, that I was a few years older on that one. And I hit the button and just went on to the next one. And it was one from about 2 or 3 months ago, 4 months ago. And I said, well, that's recent, Brother Randy. And you can tell time has made a change. And I can still preach an hour and a half. I can. And preach wide open for an hour and a half. But I start out with gravel in my voice. I can't sing smoothly any longer. I have a little more of a coarseness to all of the sound of the singing. It does not come as easily as what it used to. I listen to TJ grab that microphone over there and start to sing that tenor part. Makes me sick at my stomach. I remember when I used to be able to do that and to sing those parts smoothly and so forth. Your day is coming when it will not be so easy. Oh, the other day, I went and we were looking while we had a little bit of downtime at suit coats and so forth, and they didn't have my size. I suppose too many people are normal sizes, and the normal sizes get off the clearance rack quickly. But brother, they had some, 62 longs. Those I guess are just not as quickly sold. And they had some 38 shorts and some 38 longs and 36 longs and narrows and whatever. And I thought, who in the world wears them after they get out of the fourth grade? But my friend, I picked up the phone and I called TJ and I said, I got a 38 short here, or rather 38 regular here, that is that's on sale for $13. And I said, can you wear a 38? He said, that's just the right size. I thought, I remember when I could sing like that. I remember when I could wear a 38 regular. But those days are gone. You see, talent is fleeting. These things go by. It doesn't really matter. Listen, your talent may never have been to sing a song. Your talent may never have been some of these things that I'm cutting up somewhat about this morning. But your abilities will take time, and over time they will fleet away. I worked with my dad a few weeks ago. We were working on some things outside, and when it came time that we needed to move some stuff, he and I started doing some things, and he kept telling me, don't do that. You're going to hurt your back. I thought, I'm not going to hurt my back. You're going to hurt your back. You're the ones had 7 back surgeries. You're the one that's on Social Security. You're the one that's retired. I'm not worried about me hurting my back. I'm worried about you hurting yours. And I finally came to the conclusion, Brother John, he was not really worried about me or him hurting our backs. He was concerned I would get hurt and then he'd have to do all the work by himself. Amen. There comes a time in your life where you're no longer able to do what you would like to do, what you once could do. Talent is fleeting. The essence of life, that's reality. Reality of life, we should not have the anticipation. It's foolish of us to be disappointed at some point in life because you can't do what you used to do. Whether you realize it or not, those days are coming. That's the real world. That is reality. The reality of life is seen in its essence, biological, psychological, spiritual. It's seen in its extent. Time is short. Treasure is limited. Talent is fleeting. The reality of life is seen. Life is seen in its excellence. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us about those excellent things. And the Bible says in chapter 8 of Proverbs and in verse number 6, here therefore I will speak of excellent things. I don't know about you, but I've heard about enough of all the wrong things and the bad things and the inaccurate things and the fake things. And my friend, the horrible things, I'm ready to hear about some excellent things. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. The excellent way of life is not in what man thinks. Man has it all wrong. Man thinks what would be excellent, what would be awesome, is if I always got my way, if I always got what I wanted, if I had everything my heart desired, then it would be good, then it would be excellent. If I had plenty of money in the bank, if I had all the strength in the world in my body, if I never got sick, if I never had hardships, if difficulties never came, I mean, if every time I wanted something, I kept not my heart from it, we think that would be the excellent things. But that is not what Jesus said about life. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 39, and again in Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus said that the man that would lose his life would find it. And the man that would find his life, or hold to his life, or save his life, would lose it. And now the lesson is this: so long as your life is your own, you'll never know what living is really all about. So long as you live your way, do your thing, get headstrong, tell God, I know what I want, I know how to get it, I know where I'm going, what I'm doing, and I'm going to do what I want to do, then you'll never know what living is all about. Amen. We're going to talk about what I want to talk about. Amen. We're going to do what I want to do. We're going to go where I want to go. Life is going to be about what I decide for it to be about, and we think that's the way. But Jesus said, so long as you do that, you won't have a life. But when you give your life away, when you lose your life in Christ, you give your life to Him, He gives His life to you, then you'll find out what living is all about. That is the excellent way. That is the excellent thing. You may think you want something altogether, and when you get it, you may not like it at all. You may think you desire after something, and God may give you just what you want, and you may not like a bit of it. But if you'll give your life to God, if you will lose your life, then you will find it. Oh, can I tell you what the excellency of life is? It begins with the salvation of the soul. Jesus said it in chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 25. The man that loses his life shall find it, and the man that saves his life shall lose it. In verse number 26 of that same chapter, he said, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Hey, you see, if you gain the whole world, you got what you wanted. If you get and gain and go, hey, you got what your life desired. But you'll lose your life that way. But when you give your soul to Jesus, you give your life to Jesus, God sees fit to save you for Jesus' sake, then you find out what living is really all about. The excellence of life begins with the salvation of the soul. The excellence of life is seen in the service to the Savior. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, the Bible said, Jesus speaking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You want to know what it really is to be have an excellent life, to live an excellent life? You can't live your life, but if you'll deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, and then you can be a servant to the Savior, and your life can have eternal meaning. It can have eternal value. It can matter, oh my friend, how you conduct yourself. And the desire this morning, Brother Eddie, to please Him who has called me to be a soldier.
Amen.
The excellence of life, essence of life, the extent of life, the excellence of life. Excellence of life begins with the salvation of the soul. It continues with the service to the Savior. Excellence of life is known in the sanctuary of the saints. I mean, there are those who think that living. I remember when I was a boy, I'd watch them Braves games. And boy, I remember watching those Braves games and seeing, I didn't know anything about what they were talking about. But I'd see those horses jumping up and down. I'd see people camping out, and I liked camping out, and I liked the outdoors. And I mean, I like rivers and streams and mountains and puddles. And I mean, I like green fields of grass, and I like cows and horses. And I mean, that was my language. And they'd say, oh, come on up to the high country. Then somebody crack open a can. You know, I didn't know what they was drinking. I just knew they cracked open a can. I like soda pop and Coca-Cola. And they'd pop open the can, sit beside the campfire, and they'd say, man, this is what living really is. And to realize they were drinking beer and whiskey and liquor and telling me that's where life was really found. But I'm telling you, that's not where life is found, friend. It's in the sanctuary of the saints. The Psalms 84 and 10, the psalmist said, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be saved than in the house of God this morning as to be sitting by a campfire or sitting in a palace or anywhere else. I'd rather know Jesus and be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's Psalm 22 and 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. That's Psalms 84 and 1. I'm telling you, friend, this is the best place you and I have been all week long. In the sanctuary of the saints. As Psalm 103 said, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why are we thankful this morning? Well, we're thankful because we're his sheep and he's our shepherd. We are thankful, my friend, because he's our Lord and we're his servants. But much of the reason why we're thankful is because we entered into his gates. We are at the house of God today. You could be somewhere in a ditch with a bottle in your hand and a needle in your arm. But instead, here you are in the house of God if you are saved, with Jesus in your heart and a Bible in your hand and a song to sing. And we ought to say hallelujah to the Lamb. Your family could be in divorce court, but instead you're in the church house. Your children could be scattered from hither to yon, and yet God's had mercy on your life and on your soul. Oh, my friend, you could be lost as a ball in high weeds. But if you're saved this morning, you have the love of God has set abroad in your heart. I could be accursed. I could be dead and in hell. But praise God for his mercy. In the sanctuary of the saints, I find where the excellence of life is. I'm not looking for a boat to hitch a truck to and the lake to look for this morning. I found something better than a ski-doo or a sea-doo or a personal watercraft or whatever all that stuff is. I'm not looking for a shotgun and a four-wheeler or a yard sale or a garbage sale or a flea market to entertain me this morning. I'm not worried about whether the NFL does or does not play. I tell you where I find excellence, where I find joy, where I'm happy is at the house of God. Oh, I hear folks bellyache because of coronavirus shutdowns, and they want to go to the movie theater and the bowling alley, and they want to go to the flea markets, and they want to go to the ball games, and I'm not criticizing all of that. I'm just saying that ain't what bothered me. What bothered me was nearly 6 months without a revival meeting to go to, Sunday morning seeing churches empty and the doors shut, my friend, only hearing pre-recorded services listed on people's web pages, thirsting and hungry. Oh, Brother John, they got in the wilderness in our Sunday school lesson, and they hungered, but they didn't hunger for God. Oh, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. I tell you where excellence is found this morning in life. It's in the sanctuary of the believers in the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful I'm saved this morning. If you're saved, I'm thankful you're saved. And I'm thankful we're in the same place, saved together, enjoying Jesus, worshiping the Lord. And when you talk about a baby in a manger, when you talk about a lamb on the cross, when you talk about heaven, when you talk about the blood, I know what you're talking about. Praise God. Hallelujah. I have preached every day for the last 2 weeks, and I am so happy about it. Not complaining about it, just enjoying it. Every every single minute of it. But Sonia asked me last night, said, aren't you tired? I said, yeah, but I'm all right. It's a good kind of tired. It's the kind of tired I've been missing for a while. Oh, she said, you ought to get somebody to preach for you tomorrow. I said, I may do it tomorrow night, but I'm going to take care of the service in the morning. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I have not run out of zeal, nor joy, and nor my friend excitement about this thing. And my friend, I am more excited about serving Jesus, loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus than what I have ever been in my life. And you just go ahead, my friend, and find every stadium, find every flea market and garbage sale in America, find every lake, every beach in America, and if you search them all over and find somebody that is more excited about what they're doing than what I am, I want you to bring them to me and let me shake their hand. I'm interested in knowing them. Amen. I'm telling you, I love the Lord, and I'm glad He loves me, and I'm thankful I'm on my way to heaven. The excellence of life is found in the sanctuary of the saints. The reality of life, death, and eternity. Reality of life is seen in its essence, in its extent, in its essence. And then there is the reality of life and also the reality of death. I enjoy living. I enjoy life. I enjoy what God has put me on planet Earth to do and who He has put me on planet Earth to be. But I do realize this is not forever. This is not even for long, friend. It is, what is your life? Said our text. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it passes away. Oh, it vanishes away. And that vapor, that is like steam. You're boiling an egg or boiling water, oh, my friend, on the stovetop, and the steam arising off from it. And it is here for just a little while, and then it dissipates and it vanishes. If you decide you're going to trap some of that, you're going to catch it. Reach out there and grab it with your hand, and it just slips right through your fingers. You cannot grab hold to it. That steam, that, my friend, that vapor is there but just a moment, and then it passes, it vanishes away. You can't clutch it. You can't stop it. You cannot, my friend, put the brakes on time. My friend, just as surely as the sand passes through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. I'm telling you, my friend, time is going to pass by one way or another. My friend, you can't stop the clock. You can't stop the calendar. And death is at the end of your life story. And life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away. The reality of death is that death is sure. Death is sure. It is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. The reality is everybody is going to die. Psalm chapter 22 verse 29 says, none can keep alive his own soul. You cannot stay alive by trying. My friend, everything fights for another day of life, but everybody is going to die. Death is sure. I've had folks tell me, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, you are going to die. Whether you're afraid of it or not, you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. I've had people ask me a question like, what if I die? There ain't no what if to it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Everybody's going to die. And it may be sooner than what you think. Death is sure. And then I want to say the reality of death is not only is it sure, but it is soon. Death is soon. Some of you young people here this morning think you've got your whole life in front of you, and yet the reality is death lays in front of you somewhere. It may be tomorrow, it may be a 40 years from now, 50 years from now, but it will be soon. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 said, there is but a step between me and death. You are one bad decision in an automobile away from meeting your maker. You're one heartbeat away from meeting God. You are one step, one moment, one
one split second away from leaving this old world. Death is soon. Psalm chapter 78 and in verse number 39 the Bible says in Psalm 78 and 39, "For he remembered that we were but flesh, that wind passeth away and cometh not again." We're just here for a little while and then gone. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse number 14 says, "Surely I shall put off this tabernacle. It won't be long till this body is going to be done away with. It won't be long till this life is going to end." Death is sure. Death is soon. The reality of death is that death is a separation. Death is a separation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse number 7 the Bible says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 1 said, "If this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, I have a better building, a building of God, that is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord." I'm telling you, death is a separation. Death is not the end of your life. It is the division of your life. It is you leave this old body behind. And my friend, rise to meet the Lord. And for those of us who are saved, that is everlasting joy. For those who are lost, it is to everlasting punishment. The reality of life and death. Oh, God, have mercy on us. The reality of life and death. And listen, this morning I'm preaching to you about a matter of life and death.
Hey.
Is anybody listening to the preaching this morning?
Hey.
God, help us. The reality of life and death. Oh, my friend, it's so important. We ought to listen to the preaching. We ought to listen to what not only the preacher says, but what the Word of God says.
Hey.
And what the preaching is telling us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. God, help us. Reality of life and death. And we listen amazingly to the newsmen, and we listen to the media, and we listen to the pop singers, and we listen to the Hollywood crowd, and we ignore the Word of the Lord. The reality of life and death. It's an emergency. It's urgent that you listen to the Word of the Lord. Then there is the reality of life and death and eternity. You realize after you leave this whole world, you're going out into eternity to meet God. You are going to stand before the Lord and meet God in eternity. You're just a short while here, but you're forever gone. So we are so wrapped up in what's going on in the world that we lose sight of what's going on in eternity. We are so wrapped up in the here and now that we have lost sight of the hereafter. Oh, but I'm telling you, there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shine. And the reality of eternity is that there is a ruler in the judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "In that day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." You're going to have to look in the eyes of Christ one of these days. You're going to have to answer to God for how you lived your life. You're going to have to answer to God for what you did with the days that you had. You're going to have to answer to Jesus, my friend, for what you did with Him and His grace and His mercy. You're going to have to answer to God for what you did with the church services and what you did with the songs that we sing. Oh, my friend, I'm telling you, we don't sing very often like we're singing for the judgment. We don't preach very often like we're preaching to answer the judgment. We don't have church very often like we're having church for the judgment. Amen. Half the time we don't even know what's going on in church. And my friend, we get so wrapped up in something else instead of God. And we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we do in the church service and what we do in our lives. Amen. We're going to answer to God for how we've lived our lives, for what we've done with our lives. And my friend, for how we've spent our lives. And there is a ruler in eternity. And this crowd will say, "Only God can judge me." And they have forgotten that one day He will. There is a ruler in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil." I'm telling you, we're going to have to account before the Lord one day for what we did with the one life God gave in us.
Amen.
Did you use it for God or did you spend it for the world? Did you use it for the Lord or did you squander it and waste it in this old world? Did you lose your life and find it? Or did you save your life and lost it? The reality of eternity, there's a ruler in the judgment. The reality of eternity is that there's a reward for the believer. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 58. Moreover, my beloved brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a reward for the believer. You realize, thank God, one of these days we'll be done with troubles and trials, and we're going to sit down beside of Jesus. We're going to sit down and rest a little while. You realize one of these days we'll get to heaven, and we'll figure out that nobody there has mismanaged the money, that my friend, inflation has not run amok, that it has not damaged the heavenly dollar, my friend, that there is no want nor need nor shortage in that world, and we'll get there without one hospital, and yet nobody will get sick, without one jail cell, and yet nobody will commit a crime. The police will not need to be funded, for there will be no disobedience, no riots in the land, no mixed multitude, as Brother Bob was teaching about in Sunday school this morning. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, thank God. There is a day coming of reward for the children of God. And my friend, heaven will be worth everything that was ever paid for it. It'll be worth everything Jesus ever paid for it. It'll be worth everything we sacrificed in this old world. I'm telling you, there is an eternal reward awaiting for us. Oh, and I will get to lay it down. I'll lay the old cross down. Let the beauty of the Lord all around. We'll take up a crown one of these days. Praise God. Put on our golden shoes. March around the throne eternal and sing hallelujah to the Lamb. There is a reward waiting for the believer. And then, my friend, there is the reality of eternity. In a ruin, the judgment, the reward for the believer. But there's a reality of eternity and the retribution for the unbeliever. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12 said the king, children of that kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, they'll not be able to find help for their souls. They'll not be able to find relief from the fire. They'll not be able to find satisfaction nor help, my friend, from what plagues them and the torment that they find themselves in. And I don't know what you think about this morning, but I believe people that go to hell, if they go to hell, they go to hell with the things that are wrong with them in this life. And then in addition to that, they have the compounded sufferings of eternity. In heaven, my friend, lame legs will be made whole and to walk. Blinded eyes will be made to see. The deaf will be made to hear. The mute tongue will be loosed. Oh, in heaven, my friend, all sickness and pain will be passed away. And there'll be no more seeing. There'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more sickness and no more death. Oh, but in hell, I do not read one promise of a God making whole the man that goes to hell. I believe the lame legs will still be lame. I believe, my friend, that the blinded eyes will still be blind. I believe the deaf ears will still be deaf. All the sufferings of this life will continue into eternity and then be compounded by the sufferings of hell itself, by the fire, by the isolation, by the flame in that place. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All that gnashing of teeth will be such that they will take and have my friend chew on anything trying to find relief from their pain, and that there will be no relief to be found. Gracie's recently got her a certificate and all finished, you know, from school, and she's in the dental field now, and they take somebody, and she comes home every day, and the days she's most excited about are the days that they torment people and that they torture them. I mean, she's got a mean streak and y'all just don't know it. And she comes home and she says, oh, we had such a great day, Daddy. I had so much fun. We had 5 extractions today. We pulled people's teeth out of their head one by after another. Those are the days she comes home excited. The days when she has tormented people, snatching the teeth completely out of their gums. Oh, she'll say, this one's tooth was dug into the jawbone, and we had to just crawl right up on top of them and pull and yank and snatch and plow it out of there. It was so much fun, Daddy. You know why it was fun? It wasn't her teeth that was being pulled. Oh, hey. And they put people in that that chair, and then they put the laughing gas on them, and they laugh, and then the laughing is over with. And when all that gets done, my friend, they take them up front to where the office is, and they ain't no more laughing to be done. And they take the money all out of their wallet, and that's more painful than what happened to them in the dentist chair. But when they put them in that chair, they put a block back here in their teeth, a little rubber block. That's for two, actually for three things. It's to keep your mouth open so they can operate on you. It is to give you something to chew on, to deal with the pain, and it's to keep you from biting the dentist's fingers off. Amen. Oh, hey. And in hell will be a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Men will bite and they will chew, and they will chomp at the bit as it were a mule. My friend, in pain, but they'll find no relief. Eternity, the reality is, there is retribution for the unbeliever. There is a lake of fire that descendeth up unto the throne of my friend, forever and forever, where the fire is not quenched, and where the worm dieth not.
Amen. That's not a reality that anybody likes, and that's not a reality that many preachers preach on, but it's still the reality of eternity. You don't have to go this morning. You don't have to die lost. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to miss the golden gates of glory. You don't have to miss the reward for the believer. But your only eternal hope is God Almighty, and your only access to Him is His Son, Jesus Christ. The reality of life, death, and eternity. I'm finished preaching. Come on with a song. I must stop here. Life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Death is sure and soon, and a separation. Eternity has a ruler, only one judge. We'll all stand before God and give an account. Reward for the believer and retribution for the unbeliever. You know, just about any old way will do to live by. People live their lives and are just about satisfied with anything while they're living. As long as what we have our lives and we're in control, we feel like we're in the driver's seat. Just about any old way will do to live by. There's only one thing that'll do when you're dying. I've seen people leave this world unprepared and go out into eternity. And that's an awful thing. I've seen some that struggled. Seen some that complained of fire lapping at their feet. I've seen some scream and holler and leave this old world rejecting Jesus. Seen some totally unconcerned, telling me they had a deal with God. Didn't seem to bother them at all. They were not right with the Lord. It's puzzling to me. It's troubling to me. But I've also been there when the saints of God left this old world. I've seen them struggle with sickness. Seen them fight with death. Watch their bodies as they curled up in pain. I've seen them take that last breath and push it on out, and peace seemed to come. And the pain end. And God sent them deliverance. One way or another, we leave in this old world. None of us getting out of here alive unless we go in the rapture. Brother, you can leave here with peace in your heart. You can leave here with confidence knowing that you're saved by the grace of God. And as a saved person, you can leave this world knowing that you've given your life for Jesus. And he that loses his life shall find it. Brother John, I have to have things make sense. It upsets me if stuff just doesn't make sense. If I get a hold of something and I'm supposed to do something with it and I just can't make it make sense, I don't care what the instructions on that toy at Christmas says for me to do to put it together. If it doesn't make sense, I refuse to do it that way. I've got to have things make sense. I can't fathom, if the Lord hadn't saved me as a teenage boy, what it would be to try to go through this life without knowing what I know from the Word of God. It's the only thing that makes things make sense. It's the only thing that takes senseless things and makes it worthwhile. And why you put up with the junk you put up with?
I mean, it's a world that's troubling. It's a place that'll drive you batty. Why do you tolerate it? Why don't you just go nuts on somebody and lie into somebody and give somebody peace of your mind? Sometimes I want to grab people and shake them till the brain rattles. But the fact of the matter is, what keeps me going is that I look around at me, and though none of it makes sense, this thing here told me it was not going to. And that the only one who knew how to make sense out of it all was the Lord. And that when we get there, Solomon tried it. He did the same thing, Ecclesiastes. Wine, women, song, he tried it all. He couldn't find joy, pleasure, anything. Wisdom, foolishness, none of it. But he said, when I looked at the end and eternity and I realized there was a God waiting at the end of the way, then it all made sense to me. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God, keep his commandments. For every work shall be brought into judgment of every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is the only thing that causes me to make sense out of what I'm in this world. It's what brings me to reality, life, death, and eternity. This is what brings me to that reality. Not living in a fantasy world and living in the world of reality. The world of reality says not only will there be hardships and difficulties and the trouble in this old world, but be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. This morning, if you're struggling like I do with this whole thing, if you've never been saved this morning, I'd encourage you to get things right with God.
Amen.
Child of God, if you're struggling with what in the world to do with this jumbled up twilight zone of the world we're living in, you need help from the Lord, I'd encourage you this morning to get a little talk with Jesus, get to make things right. Everybody stand. If you need to pray, I've preached to you what the Lord's put on my heart today. I hope somehow or another I've been able to make sense of this and help you in some way. The reality of life, death, and eternity. The reality of it all. This is not a video game. It's not a trial run. You got one life. And if you save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you'll find it. If you need to pray, obey the Lord. Sing for us when you're ready for this.
Life is a vapor. It doesn't last long today. To enter heaven's door. take you by.